So I don't think I've said this yet, but my name is Chris. I'm the pastor here at Life Connection, and we are going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I'll read those out loud if you will read along with me. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Growing up, one of the movies that kind of wrecked my mind, I was in high school when it came out, was The Matrix. And so the basic premise of The Matrix, and I'm about to ruin a 20-year-old movie if you've never seen it. The basic premise of The Matrix is this: everything that we would call the real world is an illusion created by sentient robots in the real world who use humans as their food. And so what happens is they grow us in these pods, and while we're in the pods, through a computer cable — and I'm really dumbing it down because I could get way deep, and then 40 minutes later, I haven't even discussed the whole plot yet. So, really dumbing it down. But they use this computer cable, right, to inject into our brains this subconscious reality that we would call the Matrix. And so the whole movie are these groups, this group of real humans who have been freed from the Matrix, trying to free others. And they find this guy named Neo, and they say that he's the one. And then there's a lot of kung fu, and it's a lot of fights, and it's just an awesome movie. But that the early scenes on, like one of the earlier scenes in the movie, just kind of floored me. Like, that's an amazing concept and plot for a movie. And the reason it's such a great concept and plot is it touches this point in us as humans. Like, this can't be all there is. Like, is this real life? Like, is my day-to-day grind, is there greater meaning and purpose to just going to work, clocking in, clocking out, going home? Like, we want to feel like there's something more significant going on. Like, perhaps if this isn't something that's real, maybe there's a greater reality for us out there. One of the verses in this passage, in 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7, just kind of grabbed a hold of me this week. And I think it grabbed a hold of me because I've read this passage a lot in my life, because it talks about discipleship and what it looks like to have this replicating, ongoing discipleship. And so verses 1 and 2 I know really well, but verse 3, like, just struck me, like almost getting like slapped in the face kind of strike. When Paul tells Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus, I think I'd always read that like Paul's using a metaphor, but really this week what I saw is that verse 3 is this real life scenario that Paul really believes is true of Timothy, that Timothy is a soldier of Christ. And then verses 4, 5, and 6 are all metaphors, but I don't think verse 3 to Paul is a metaphor. I think that is real life situation. You are a true soldier of Christ. We are really at war, Timothy. And so that just led me to begin, okay, what are we at war at? Because like The Matrix, like, this is pulling back the veil for me. Like, okay, my life on a day-to-day basis is as a soldier of Christ. Like, that's not language that we use of one another, even in the church. Right? We like the phrase, I'm a son of God, child of God, daughter of God, brothers and sisters, right? Soldier of Christ isn't up in our top 2, 3. Maybe you didn't even realize that was a way that you would be categorized if you're a follower of Christ. But it's a way that Paul talks about all the time. Matter of fact, He would say in Ephesians chapter 6, talking to this church that Timothy is the pastor of now, he tells him in chapter 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness." That's war language. That's fighting language. Or how Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5, and maybe you remember this from last year, when he tells these churches to be sober-minded, to be watchful, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That word devour is also the same word that gets translated as drowned or overtaken. Our enemy, the devil, prowls around seeking to just drown us. And in verses 6 and 7, Peter was talking about this. He's like, cast your anxieties on the Lord and be sober-minded because your enemy, the devil, it's this reality that Paul and Peter seem to realize that we have a great enemy that we are at war against. The spiritual warfare is happening. And then it got me wondering, okay, well, what's the weapon of the war? Because this isn't a culture war, right? This isn't taking the culture back. This isn't trying to, like, make sure people stop cussing and stop drinking and that the laws, you know, adhere back to Christian morals and values as if that was ever really the case. Because that's not what Paul said in Ephesians 6. What Paul said in Ephesians 6 is we war against principalities. We don't war against flesh and blood. We war against cosmic powers. And so, first and foremost, we have to see that this isn't a war between the church and people who aren't in the church. This is a war against us, God, and Satan. And it got me wondering, okay, if that's the case, what is the weapon that our enemy uses? And I think we find it in Genesis chapter 3. The very first strike in the war was in Genesis 3, verses 4 and 5. The serpent, who is Satan, said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now, she had just told him that there's a tree in the garden that she can't eat out of because God told them not to. Because if they did, she would die. And that's true. God said that. And so one of the first things that he does in his warfare is he lies. I know God said this, but God's not trustworthy. And then in verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." God's not trustworthy because he's wanting to hold you back. God's not trustworthy because he knows you could be a better God. That's the weapon. That's the lie. And it's a lie that you and I believe still today. It's the weapon that you and I still believe today. That God's not trustworthy. That he really doesn't love me like he says he loves me. That he really is not going to take care of me like he says he's going to take care of me. I have to do it myself. That God is withholding from me, that to obey God is to willingly say, okay, I'm just not going to be happy here. Or to say, my life is better lived when I'm in control. When I know what's going to go down, my life is going to go great. It's the lie that pushes God to the side and just basically says, I make a better God than God does. And what happened in the wake of them believing that lie and eating and disobeying God, eating the fruit by disobeying God, is that every relationship they had shatters. The relationship to God shatters, and they are kicked out of His presence into a world where they begin to die. The relationship between Adam and Eve shatters. There's shame. There's fear. They begin to blame one another. And then the relationship to the rest of creation shatters as creation, a place that God gave us for our joy and to steward and take care of, becomes this place that's frustrating to us and that we use for our own means and purposes. That's the first shot in the war. That is the weapon of the enemy, and it is very effective, and it is wired into every person's heart. I am my own God. Life is better when I run it. If you don't believe me in that, just spend some time with the kids who are in our pre-K class right now and just watch how naturally that manifests itself. There's a reason we have to teach kids to share, because it doesn't come natural. There's a reason we have to teach our kids that they can't get everything they want. There's a reason we have to teach our kids not to throw tantrums, right? To not lie, like, because all of those things become natural to them. It is natural for them to believe life is all about me, and I am my own God, and I need to take care of myself, and so I'm going to take this and this and this and throw fits when I don't get what I want. We have to teach them otherwise. And so then it got me asking the question, okay, what's God's weapon in this? On one hand, we saw that God kicked Adam and Eve out of His presence. Death comes to us. God doesn't allow us who are sinful and rebellious to continue to live forever. We have a date coming. But we also see that God unfolds this tremendous plan. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, in verse 8, he says, God shows His love for us who rebel against Him, who fight Him, who try to replace Him. He shows His love for us in this way, that while we were still sinners, Christ, His Son, died for us. So since therefore we have now been justified, made right with God by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. God is no longer our enemy because Jesus died in our place. And then verse 10, he says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. We are reconciled to God by the death of His Son, and we are given new life through His resurrection. Paul actually talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 1. We talked about it last week. In verse 9, when he says, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but by His own purpose and grace. And this has been shown to us through the appearing of Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality. Like, I'm taking a while getting through this introduction, and I understand that, but it's important for us to understand there is a deeper reality to your life than the day-to-day. That there truly is this war happening within your own soul between the gospel and the lie. The gospel which says that you are saved and called by grace alone, through the death of Christ and His resurrection alone. And the lie that says, you can still do it though. You're still good. You can still earn this. And this morning, as Paul talks to Timothy about this reality that he is a soldier of Christ, he is in this war. He's actually going to show us that there are a few ways to fight this war by believing the gospel. And he actually is going to show us that the gospel is God's weapon for our spiritual battles. The gospel is God's weapon for our spiritual battles. So if you will, let's look at verses 1. Let's look at chapter 2 again. And as we walk through this, let's see how Paul helps Timothy and therefore helps us kind of fight this everyday spiritual war. And so first we're going to see that there are two ways that we fight the spiritual war. And the first way that we do that is that we preach the gospel to ourselves. The first way we fight is to preach the gospel to ourselves. Starting in verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so this verb or this command to be strengthened is actually this idea that Timothy, continually find your strength. On a daily basis, continue to come back to the grace that is in Christ Jesus for your strength. And the reason he says it that way is that it's a daily fight. Like every day you wake up and the lie is there. It's kind of wired into our hearts. And even if you're a follower of Christ, like there's still that inner war. There's still that inner turmoil and struggle happening in you. And so every day you have to find your strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So how do we do that? Well, the reality, if what we're fighting is the lie, then it means that we have to get below our actions and confront the lie. So what this means is that the real issue in your relationship with God and the real root of the problem isn't your activity, it isn't your sinful lifestyle, or a sinful lifestyle, it is the lie that you believe that causes that sinful lifestyle. Tim Chester has a book. He's a pastor from England, and we call it You Can Change. And in that book, he has something he calls the 4 G's, which are like 4 characteristics of God that we tend to forget or disbelieve. And he says these aren't the only 4, but they're like the major 4 that he's seen in people's lives in his course of ministry. And he says, the normal lies that we tend to believe is that God is not in control, and so I have to be in control. God is not great. Or that God is not glorious. And so therefore I have to fear other people and fight for my approval. Or God is not good. And so therefore I'm always going to need more than God. He'll never be enough for me. Or God is not gracious, so I always feel this need to perform for others. There's this lie that we have to attack. And so one of the things that has to happen in being strengthened by the gospel on a daily basis is in those moments where we realize, okay, I'm acting sinfully here in a disobedient way, is to, one, not ignore it. That tends to be how I usually handle things. Oh, nobody else knows I'm doing this, so I'm just going to ignore it and not deal with it. And it's not to excuse it or justify it, because I'm also really good at that. I don't know about you. But when it comes to my own sin, I'm a great lawyer. But it's to, first of all, just admit that what I just did was sinful. It contradicted what God wants me to do. And then just to spend a minute or two, or maybe longer if you need to, just to ask the question, okay, why did I do that? What's going on? Like, why did I think this would be good? So why did I lie here? What was I trying to get here? To take a moment and just say, okay, I'm going to find my strength in the grace that is in Christ Jesus here by confessing my sin and by even confessing your sin, admitting I'm not good enough. My works aren't good enough to save me here. Only Christ and His grace is good enough for me here. So why am I sinning? Why am I not trusting the Lord? What lie am I believing? This is also where the spiritual disciplines come into play. These disciplines of grace, of reading your Bible and prayer. Like, if we go back to the Ephesians 6 paragraph, Paul, continuing to talk about this warfare, this daily fight that we have, says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Take the helmet of salvation and the word, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Like, that's why we stand up here and we talk about the Bible reading plan. It's why I haven't let it go. Like, not because like we want everybody all in on something and like we can say, oh, we have 100% success rate, like people are doing this, but because for your own spiritual health, to fight the daily battle. To fight the daily battle to believe the lie over the truth. To spend time, to use that time in the Word to spur you on to pray. And in moments where you're caught yourself in sin, being deceptive, being dishonest, manipulating, hurting someone else, arguing, being vengeful, being spiteful, gossiping, when you catch yourself doing that, that not only can you confess that, but then you can also know, I can go to the Lord in this, not only find forgiveness, but ask Him for strength to overcome it. And why this is so important to actually do this is because you, if you are a follower of Christ, you are a soldier of Christ Jesus in this war. Now, this is a war that Christ has already won for us. He has already abolished death, but you and I are still in the midst of the battle. And by just ignoring the sin in our life and not fighting it and not getting to the lies of it, we basically open ourselves up to just be devoured and overwhelmed. And also distracted and ineffective. You don't live the life that God has called you into. The life where there's great joy and purpose and fulfillment in it. Instead, you focus on these day-to-day issues. And in that vein, maybe you look to the Bible just to help you figure out how to handle this one problem. Or maybe you pray to God to fix your problem for you, to make you comfortable again. One pastor put it this way. He says, prayer is this wartime walkie-talkie. And what we've done with the walkie-talkies, we've rigged it up as an intercom in our cushy homes and cabins and boats and cars, not to call in firepower for conflict with a mortal enemy, but to ask the maid to bring another pillow to the den. How often do you pray over your sin? Not just for forgiveness, but for power over it. How often do your prayers center around your comfort, even if it's health, instead of your spiritual growth? Prayer is this amazing gift from our God to access the power that He has given us in Christ to overcome the sin in our lives. The gospel is God's weapon for our spiritual battles. So get down to the lies beneath the sin. Get into the Word and pray to fight your sin and to live the life that you've been called to live in Christ. And that's the first way that we fight. But there's a second way that he fights, that we fight, that Paul says. It's in verse 2. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So the first way we fight is to preach the gospel to ourselves. And the second way that we fight is to teach the gospel to one another. And so what we get here is this picture of Timothy investing his life in other men who Paul says are faithful, which means they love Jesus, but they're also able, who will be able to teach. They're not currently able, but Timothy, through his investment, will make them able. He's going to entrust it in the gospel so they can be able to teach that to other people down the road. It's this picture of replicating discipleship. In my mind, it's kind of this picture of the way that electricians become electricians, right? You start out as an apprentice, and Paul's going to be able to correct me everywhere on every step of the way I get wrong. But you start out as an apprentice. You're working with another master electrician, and then you become a journeyman, and then you become a master. And I might have skipped a step somewhere in there. But it takes time. And the goal is that you're learning on the job, how to do the job. That's a wonderful picture of replicating discipleship. You have someone who's a master, someone who's a disciple maker, investing in people who are faithful and love Jesus, but just need guidance on how to teach others and how to do what their master is doing. And so we invest in them. They come with him. They spend time with him. They spend intentional time learning and discussing the Bible and the gospel. They spend intentional time in mission together, in life together, so that when these men are finally ready to go out on their own, they're able to find 3 to 4 other people and do the same. This is what Jesus did. This is why he picked 12 disciples and invested his life in them instead of putting himself up on a political platform. Because he knew by investing in those 12 men, they could invest in others, and then the church would just explode. And that's exactly what happened. And so as you look at this, at Timothy investing in faithful men who will be able to teach others, where do you find yourself in that, on that paradigm? Would you consider yourself someone who's like, I'm ready to make disciples? I feel like I've been taught, I've been discipled, and I'm ready to kind of take 2 to 3 people under my wing and just teach them how to do it. Or do you feel like you're at this place where you're like, I'm faithful and I love Jesus. I just need to know how. Like, I have the desire, I just need some direction. Or are you in this place where you just need to grow in your faithfulness? You need to grow in your desire. You know, you're not there yet. Like, our heart and desire as a church is that we would be a church that has replicating discipleship throughout everything we do. This is why on Gospel, we're every week in Gospel Community, every other week, we're going to be going through Gospel Center Life. Men and women splitting up to go through this study about what the gospel is and how it transforms us and how it pushes us out into the world. And we're going to be doing that together, being discipled together toward the end, that maybe down the road we could do that with someone else. And the reason that we do that is because this is the way that God grows his church. Like, it's interesting to me that Paul, in the middle of heavy persecution from the Roman Empire, doesn't tell Timothy to find someone who's a good speaker. Like, he doesn't tell Timothy, find someone who has a lot of charisma and charm, find someone who has a military background and can fight. No, Timothy, invest your life in men who will invest your life in others. And you know what happened? Even in the midst of heavy Roman persecution, it took 200 years for half of the Roman Empire to call themselves Christian. 50 million people from a group of 120. It reminds me a lot of what happened in China over the last half century. In 1949, communist regime rose to power and kicked out all the Christian missionaries. At that time, there were about 1 million Christians in China. When they were finally let back in, what they found was that there were nearly 100 million Christians in China. And the reason is that these 1 million Christians who were forced into hiding began to create house churches, and they began to invest in one another on a very personal level, and those people who were invested in began to invest, and it just replicated itself out. And even today, in those countries, in China, in India, in Southeast Asia, in Africa, this is the way the church grows, and it is growing crazily fast. Like, I heard recently of a guy in India in the last 5 years planted 60 churches. He would go to a town, start investing in a group of men, and then they would start doing the same. And before long, they had a house church going, and it's a pretty big house church, probably some of them bigger than what we have here this morning, and then he would move along. This is how God grows his church. And this is great news for us because it means you don't need to be a professional. It's great news for me because it means it's not all on my shoulders. And it's great news for you because it means that God can use you where you're at right now to do this. Like, God has given you his Spirit so that where you're at right now, around the people you are around, God can use you to make disciples. And my hope is that we would be a church that would invest in you, care for you, and grow you up in that. And if you're at this place where you love Jesus, you just need some direction, that this will be a place where you can find it. And if you're at a place where you may not even know if you fully believe that Jesus was who he said he was, that this could be a place where you can slowly walk through that process. Like, the gospel is God's weapon for our spiritual battles. Not only in preaching the gospel to ourselves, but teaching the gospel to one another. And to help Timothy out, Paul keeps going on. And in verse, starting in verse 4, he lays out these three analogies. And real quickly, I want to walk through these analogies because I think each of these analogies will give us some questions to think about as you kind of hear me talk about discipleship. Starting in verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So the first question I think that should come to mind for us as we try to keep on track in preaching the gospel to ourselves and teaching it to others is this: where do you find your approval? Or maybe whose approval are you seeking? We have a lot of pressure on us. So maybe it's people at work, you just want to get off your back. Maybe it's friends that you want to live up to their expectations. Maybe it's your family. Or maybe it's the culture around you. You don't want to be on the wrong side of history. But where do you find your approval? Whose approval are you working towards? And maybe the question to help you even figure out the answer to that question is, who or what spurs change in you? Because Paul says a soldier does not get entangled in civilian pursuits. He doesn't get distracted by the everyday life. He is focused on his approval coming from his commanding officer, which for us is Christ Jesus. That's the first question. The second question is in verse 5. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. So the second question then I would say would be, what prize are you pursuing? Like, what's that one thing in your life? You're like, if I had this, life would be good. So I'm running after it. Is it romance? Is it a romantic relationship? Is it financial security? Is it just pleasure? Is it having that family that you always wanted? Is it a missional dream that you have? There's a lot of good things that we make ultimate things, and we pursue them with all that we are. And the issue with that is if it's not the greatest thing, if we're not running after the crown, after the reward that Christ has given us, the life and immortality that is awaiting us, if that's not influencing our life, whatever we are running after will. So if I'm pursuing after money, if my goal is to have a certain amount in a bank account somewhere, what's going to happen is I'm willing to curve my life and my guidelines to make sure that happens, even if it means screwing somebody over. And if I ever feel the tension in my heart that God wants me to give out of that more than what I'm comfortable, I'm definitely not listening to that voice. So what are you pursuing? What's your prize? I love the quote from Jim Elliot, and I encourage you to kind of remind yourself of this quote often. This guy, Jim Elliot, who was martyred, killed in the Amazon, trying to take the gospel to a tribe out in the middle of the Amazon rainforest. He's quoted as saying, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Run after the crown. Run after the assurance and the confidence that we have in Christ, the life and immortality that he has given us by his grace. And then lastly, in verse 6, Paul says, "It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops." And I think the question that this brings up for us is, what do you organize your life around? A hardworking farmer, his whole life is the field. He's up before sun's up, he goes to bed after sundown, and he's cultivating the field. That's his life. Everything else kind of revolves around the work. What's the one thing, what are the things in your life that everything else just kind of revolves around? Where you would say, this is where I plan and intentionally spend time, money, and energy. Like, this is challenging for me, because if I want if I want to be the good soldier of Christ that Paul wants Timothy to be, then this means that I need to be intentional I need to be intentional in creating a life and cycles in my life that are going to help me do that. So if I'm going to preach the gospel to myself, then I have to create time in my schedule to be in the Word and to pray. If I'm going to teach the gospel to others and to one another, then I have to create time in my schedule to be around the people of God. More than just organized gatherings. If I want to continue to be spurred on to this, and I have to create time in my schedule and prioritize those things in my life, those opportunities in my life, to be invested in and cared for and spurred on. Things like gospel community, things like the leader community, things like the Bible reading plan, all these are ways and tools for you to intentionally pursue the Lord. But you got to see the value in organizing your life around those things. And you're not going to see the value in that if you keep forgetting that there's a greater reality behind all things beyond your day-to-day grind. That we are indeed in the midst of a spiritual war. And that there is an enemy who his main role in your life is to get you to forget about grace. To get you to forget about who God is. To help you forget about who you are in Christ. And to put you back into this mindset that you have to slave for everything you can get. You have to be in control. You have to know all the answers. I have to have the money. I have to have the job. I have to have this and this and this. Instead of really just believing the gospel that Christ is enough. So this morning, what are those stories, what are those roles, what are those lies that you're tempted to believe? How can you preach the gospel to yourself in the midst of those? Do you have people, other followers of Jesus, who are able to speak into your life? Who are able to teach you the gospel in those moments? If not, I would greatly encourage you to make an intentional plan at being at a gospel community this week. There's one on Tuesday and one on Wednesday night. And lastly, do you see yourself as someone, if you are a follower of Christ, empowered by God's Spirit to actually make disciples? That someone like you is gifted and equipped, like you are where you're at, to make disciples. And that is your main role and task in life, as you wait for this moment where you finally see your Savior face to face. Like, the gospel is God's weapon for our spiritual battles. It's this great, grand story that's absolutely true and real of all of us. That we are saved by grace and not by our works. My prayer this morning is that frees you up to live the life that God has called you to live the life of a soldier of Christ, preaching the gospel to yourselves and teaching the gospel to one another. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that your word speaks louder and truer than I ever could. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit is working in our hearts, Father, growing us and maturing us. And Lord, I do pray that you would just continue to place in our hearts the words of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Lord, that this week that we would see that there's a greater reality to our life. Lord, that we are saved by you, called by you, by your own grace and not our works. And Lord, that we would fight the lie of Satan, fight the great lie of our enemy, and that we would rest in what is true of us. Father, help us see where we might be distracted. Help us see where we might lose focus. And Lord, may you help realign our hearts back to you. In Christ's name.